The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Hey, listen, it is a joy for me to celebrate with you here at Legion. In 2002, the Legion commissioners gave us a unique opportunity to come here. I got to give you a little bit of story to give you a little background why this is really an important thing. When we first started the baseball program at Umpqua Valley Christian School years ago, I came in to the gate. It was 1995, and I walked to the gate just to look around because this place is awesome, right? This is a beautiful facility. And I asked a few questions like, hey, what would it take for my little school to get on this field and this foot on Legion Field? Right? I just laugh. So then 2002 came around and a dear friend of mine happened to know a few guys and he did a trick for me and said, hey, we can play our home games at Legion. Do you want to do it? I said, oh man, that'd be awesome. Well, if you know anything about our baseball program, 2002 was our very first year to win a state championship. And we played a home game here, a state quarterfinal game against Heppner and beat them 9-1. And from that point on, we've had an unusual journey at this field. It's been a remarkable opportunity for me to see a lot of wins. We've had some incredible wins here. I could go through the list of them with you. We've had some hard losses. I can tell you about those as well. But one of the things I've tried to do since the early 2000s has been, really, I've had two goals in mind. I've wanted to glorify God because I think that baseball is a gift. And secondly, I wanted to use the game of baseball to benefit young men and their families. And I hoped that through all this time, I would do a couple things. I would demonstrate and declare the gospel of Jesus very clearly to the people that I coach. So there's been multiple occasions, some of the guys that are in the crowd will tell you, that I've stood on that mound, actually it's about 10 feet back further because with the turf we've moved everything back this direction. Talk to young men at that mound about, hey, this pitch you're about to throw right now, relax because your eternity doesn't depend on it. So you can just go throw a strike or a ball, and guess what? Jesus isn't going to care whether or not you know you threw a ball or a strike. I've talked to countless guys in between this area right here, calming their nerves in a big at bat to just remind them, hey, guess what? Your mama's in the stands, and she's going to love you no matter what happens. And we've had a remarkable run. And one of the things I've tried to do through the years is just simply let these young men know that I coach that Jesus matters to me immensely. But today's a unique day for me because for the first time in my time as your pastor, I get to celebrate with you another place where I do ministry. And really, in reality, I got to be honest with you, the reason I get to coach baseball is because you allow me. You know, our leaders in our church have allowed very graciously for me to coach baseball here, and they really give me to this community to go do that. And it's because this church joyfully, you know, cares for us and submit and just supports what we're doing in our mission that you allow me to be here. And the wonder of that is that the Legion commissioners have very graciously allowed us to have time here. And so here's what we really have coming. If it works out well today, we're going July 12th, July 19th, potentially July 26th, and then all from August, as soon as August 16th is passed, August 23rd until when, as long as we want to be here. Because they're very kind to us and they've seen what we're doing here. So I just want to say thank you, CLF. Thanks for allowing me to do what I get to do and what I love, and at the same time getting to celebrate the gospel of Jesus with you today. So let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to Psalm chapter 23. And as you're turning there this morning, you know, you'll recognize this this scene out of a movie called The Field of Dreams. How many of you have seen that movie, The Field of Dreams, right? Well, it's a movie about a guy who thinks he hears something that if he builds this field, people are going to come back and they're going to come to this field. Well, he builds this field in the middle of this cornfield in Iowa. And what he doesn't realize is that really he built this field so that he could have a visitation from his dad from the afterlife. And his dad shows up walking in this cornfield, and he barely recognizes his dad. He's dressed out in his uniform. He's in his mid-20s. He's super strong at this moment. And Ray Kinsella, who's the star of the movie, is Kevin Costner, realizes suddenly that's his dad. And he'd never played catch with his dad. So he walks out into this field now, this beautiful field, and he starts playing catch with his dad. At the end of the scene, his dad looks at him, and he just says to him, hey, Ray, is this heaven? And Ray just says, no, it's Iowa, right? Well, this may not be heaven, but for me, it's pretty close, right? So Psalm 23 is where we're going to be this morning. And Psalm 23 is probably the most famous psalm in the Psalms. It's probably the most famous one that's read. It is read at funerals. It has been read to soldiers dying in foxholes. It has been given for people going through major afflictions in order to give them comfort. It is a beautiful psalm. My historical hero, Charles Spurgeon, said this about Psalm 23. He said, it has been said that what the nightingale is among the birds, that this divine ode is among the psalms. These are celestial or heavenly notes, more fitted for the eternal mansions than for these dwelling places below the clouds. Oh, that we may enter into the spirit of the psalm as we read it, and then we shall experience the days of heaven upon earth. So with that in mind, let's stand together. We're going to read this divine ode among the psalms, and we're going to read these celestial notes of Psalm 23. You probably know this by heart, but let me just read this. Psalm 23, this is the reading of God's word. It is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to hear your word and to talk about your word and study your word, and thank you for giving us your word. So this morning, would you show us our great shepherd? Would you help our hearts be comforted by your care and your love and your mercy toward us? And Father, thank you for this great opportunity, this great venue that we can hang out and talk about Jesus and marvel at your grace in our lives. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, here's what I hope to see this morning. If you got your little notebook that you came in with, there should be some notes there, like a little outline that'll kind of detail for you where we are in the sermon. And here's what I hope that we'll see this morning. We'll see that the Lord is our shepherd who comforts us, empowers us, who saves us, and is eternally good to us. I hope we'll see the Lord is our shepherd who saves us, empowers us, comforts us, and is eternally good to us. Now, Psalm 23 is written by a guy named King David. Perhaps there is nobody better to write a psalm about a shepherd than King David, because before King David ever became a king, King David was a shepherd. David knew the tender care that a flock needed, and he knew how fearful these animals were. And probably unlike anybody else, David also knew how stupid these animals are, right? They are vulnerable, they're weak, they're hard-headed, they're needy, and they're always getting themselves in a huge mess, and they're defenseless. David knew that without the watchful, caring eye of a shepherd in the arid lands of Israel, that these sheep would die. Because they had to be led to green pastures. They had to be led to still waters. They would wander off. They would literally follow each other off of cliffs, and they'd be eaten alive by all the various animals looking to kill and devour these vulnerable sheep. So no one else could write a psalm about a shepherd better than King David. His people, he understood that God, like he cared for his sheep previously. Only David could know this. Now in this psalm, we're going to see three things. This is in your outline. We're going to see our saving shepherd. We're going to see our comforting and victorious shepherd. And we're going to see our eternally good shepherd. So let's start with our saving shepherd. You're going to see this in verses 1-3. Now these words in verses 1-3 roll off your tongue, right? I mean, if you know the psalm, and you probably heard it a lot, it just rolls off the tongue. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. There is a serenity in these words. There is peace and rest and calmness that's captured by these words. And if we're not careful, we will miss what God is really trying to say to us that brings true, lasting peace to our souls if we just focus on the physical aspect of this psalm. See, we have a tendency to go to this psalm and we read, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And we immediately think those are all about physical needs that we have or physical demands that we have for food and water, as if that is enough. But notice something at the beginning of verse 3 with me that I think David is really trying to say to us. Notice what God says in verse 3. He restores my soul. See, David's not speaking here about physical provision primarily. David is speaking about something going on in the soul of the Lord's sheep. Something that God does and what God cares for in the life of his sheep by restoring the sheep soul, his people's soul. So if we take understanding that this is soul work that David's talking about, let's go back to the beginning of the psalm for a minute and realize these green pastures that he's talking about safety and provision, are about something going on in our souls. These still waters are about peace and tranquility in our souls. This not wanting something, not being needy for something, is about something going on in our souls. And the reason we know this is because he said, he restores my soul. Now notice the personal nature of David in this psalm. Notice he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is their shepherd or the Lord is somebody else's shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd and he restores my soul. There is an assumption that David is making about himself and God, the Lord. And the assumption is David belongs to the Lord and the Lord is his shepherd. The Lord is the one who is caring for them, for him. Therefore, David can say this, the Lord leads me to peaceful pastures and he cares for my soul. David could say the Lord leads him beside still and quiet waters and brings tranquility to his soul and his soul is at rest. So right off the bat, there's a question really that we have got to address. Is the Lord your shepherd? Do you trust in the Lord as your shepherd? And you might be here and you might think, you know, I think so. How do I know the Lord is my shepherd? Well, let me show you something in the Psalms and in the providential placement of Psalm 23 that I think will help you. If you got your Bibles, pull them back out again. If you got your phones, pull them back out again. If you got your iPad, pull them back out again. If you got your Android, pull them back out. You know, everybody know, pull out your device, figure it out. And look with me at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And look at a few verses with me there. Look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Look at verses 6 through 8. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me or they spew sarcasm at me. They wag their heads and they say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And finally, verses 14 through 18, the psalmist writes, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22 is known as the Psalm of the Cross of Christ. King David, in a moment of great distress, wrote this psalm crying out to God. But a little over 1,000 years later, a descendant of King David, Jesus Christ himself, came to earth, the Son of God, born of a virgin, and in his death on a Roman cross, cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? The leaders of Israel shook their heads at him and mocked him in sarcasm. He was thirsty and his body was beaten to the point of physical exhaustion. The soldiers cast lots to divide his garments among them, and they pierced his hands and his feet to the cross that very day. Every moment of Psalm 22 was fulfilled at the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet, directly after the Psalm of the cross comes the Psalm of the Shepherd. Now you have to ask, why? Why did God place the Psalm of the Shepherd right after the Psalm of the cross? Well, here's why. The only way the Lord can be your shepherd is if he is first your Savior. The only way the words of Psalm 23 can mean anything to you and really be applied to your life is if the words of Psalm 22 represent the Savior that you put your trust in. See, if the Lord is your shepherd, if the Psalm of the cross describes your Savior, then here's what the shepherd does to your soul. The shepherd makes you right with God. He brings peace between you and God. See, because we've disobeyed God and God's demands are that the payment for our sin is death, the Psalm of the cross fulfills that payment that God demanded for our sin. And when Jesus came as our Savior, and when he died on the cross fulfilling Psalm 23, we are made right with God. And this is how the Lord brings peace to our soul. This is how the Lord makes us to lie down in green pastures. It's how our souls are led by still waters. And it's how our souls are so satisfied that they're not needy anymore. Because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have drank from the eternal waters of Christ himself. We have eaten from the manna from heaven, who is Jesus Christ. We are forgiven and made right with God, and he gives us peace with God that passes all understanding, and he restores our souls. See, rather than lying awake at night, wondering about our relationship with God, feeling condemned over our sin, and living lives full of regret, our Savior becomes our shepherd, and he restores our soul. Psalm 22 points us to Psalm 23. But this restoration from the shepherd is just the beginning. See, notice verse 3 with me in Psalm 23. He writes, "And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." So here's what the shepherd does. The shepherd restores our soul, and then he begins to direct our path. And he delicately and gently and lovingly begins to lead us. Notice, he does not beat us. He does not coerce us. He does not manipulate us, and he does not abuse us. In his book on this psalm, Philip Keller writes about how a shepherd might lead his flock. And he gives an example of this. He said that in that scene, you'll see a shepherd out front leading his flock. And he said one day he was talking to somebody, and there's a shepherd out front, and there was somebody else in the back hitting the sheep as they went along. And he asked this person, he says, "Is the person in the back beating the sheep, is that the shepherd?" And he said, "No, that's the butcher. The one up front leading, delicately calling, that's the shepherd." Friend, that's the visual that you get of the Lord leading us in paths of righteousness. He delicately leads us like a father teaching his kids to walk or ride a bike. He tenderly leads us like a mother teaching her child how to be kind and not to be rude. And what we see here is the power of God on display for those who the shepherd is also their Savior. Because what God does in our lives is once we believe in the cross of Christ, is he empowers us to follow him. We cannot be led in the paths of righteousness without knowing, my God, why have you forsaken me? When God makes us right with him through the cross of Christ, he empowers us to follow him. Where once we used to lose our battles to sin, now we can live according to God's ways. Once dominated by sinful passions, we are now given over to godly passions. Once being controlled by our own sinful appetites, God now empowers us to live and walk in righteous paths and delicately leads us along. And he does this all because it's for his namesake. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. See, our natural tendency is to do it all for our namesake. But the psalmist says, no, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. No longer living for ourselves, but for the one who died and was raised. That's our saving shepherd. So listen, before we go on, we've got to revisit that point again. Is this Savior your shepherd? Are you clinging to the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Knowing this very truth, that Jesus was forsaken momentarily by God so that you and I who put our trust in that Savior would never be forsaken by God. Do you trust this Jesus as the one who lived in your place, died in your place, and is now seated at God's right hand? Listen, if you don't, then listen, today, don't leave this yard. Don't leave this place without putting your hope in Christ. And chat with one of us. We would love to talk with you about that. We want you to have your soul restored to God. We want you to be made right with God. We want you to have this shepherd because he is a great shepherd. Now let's turn our attention then to the comforting and victorious shepherd. Because now we can see, okay, if Psalm 22 is our shepherd and our saving shepherd, then the rest of the psalm can be applied in Psalm 23 to our souls. So look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Start with verse 4. Here's what he writes. Again, familiar words. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice a few things about this psalm that I want you to, this part of the psalm. Notice first that it's a valley. What do you have to have a valley? You got to have two mountains, don't you? I mean, you got to have one mountain on one side, one on the other, and you have a valley in between, right? We've already seen one mountain, haven't we? We've seen Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, is Mount Calvary. It's where Jesus ascended and descended. We've already seen it. But then let's see where there's another valley. There's another mountain in these psalms. Pull out your Bibles again, and let's go to Psalm 24. Notice with me Psalm 24, a few verses there. Look with me in verses 3 through 5. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then look at verses 7 through 10. Lift up your head, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts is his name. You know what Psalm 24 is? Psalm 24 is the hill or the mountain of the Lord. We would call it in the Bible Mount Zion. It's the heavenly hill. And there's only one who can descend to the heavenly hill. And you notice it's one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And he does this perfectly. These verses in Psalm 24 describe the King of glory, strong in battle, and they describe the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, what do you have? You have Mount Calvary in Psalm 22. You have Mount Zion in Psalm 24. And in between, you have a valley of the shadow of death. So notice it's a valley, but also notice now that in that valley, it's a shadow of death. It's a shadow of death, meaning it's not something to be fearful of. You know, maybe you've had this moment before where something happens in your home late at night and a shadow pops up. Several years ago, our kids got one of those balloons from Red Robin. You guys know one of those things? And I remember in the middle of the night, I got up and was moving around, heard something kind of rustling. And all of a sudden on the light, I could see this thing bobbing up and down and it looked just like a human. And I snuck into the room, you know, kind of ready to do my thing and realized, oh, it's just a balloon. Right? And it took me about 30 minutes to get my anxiety level down because I thought I was going to have to go thwart somebody in my home and prove that I was really a man, right? You've all had maybe those moments, right? You've seen a dog get spooked by its shadow. The point of the shadow is that shadows do no harm. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Meaning that the shadow of death cannot do you any harm. And the only way the shadow of death can't do any harm is because you have a Savior. You have a shepherd who is with you in this valley. Shadows also imply something, don't they? Shadows imply that there's light. See, for the Christian, the one who trusts in Jesus, death is merely the dawning of a brand new day. Death is merely a momentary shadow because there's light at the end of the tunnel. It's a valley of the shadow of death. But notice also that we walk through this valley with the Lord right by our side. You see what he says? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Friends, listen very carefully. The valley between Mount Calvary and Mount Zion is a valley that your shepherd has already walked. He's already been there because he ascended up to Mount Calvary and he descended off Mount Calvary to pay your debt. And then he walked through the valley of the shadow of death and he walked up on Mount Zion and he placed an eternal light to shine from Mount Zion, the hill of the Lord. And Mount Zion light shines into the valley of the shadow of death so that we know this, we can walk through that valley and not be consumed by that valley because our Savior is right with us. The Lord is with us. Could there be any greater news in the valley of the shadow of death? Could there be any greater news in your darkest moments, in the terminal health diagnosis, in the heartache that left you absolutely devastated, in the darkest valley of death because of this? The Lord is your shepherd and he is with you in that valley. He comforts you with his strength. He cares for you in his direction. He tenderly loves you through the valley of the shadow of death, and he utilizes every weapon at his disposal as the omniscient, omnipotent shepherd, using his rod and his staff, all shepherding tools to care for you and protect you and direct you, to comfort you in the middle of this valley. You have nothing to fear. See, the Lord will see you through this valley because he's walked it before you. He's vanquished the greatest enemy of all, death, so that you can walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death and make it to Mount Zion. So you might wonder, well, won't the Lord lose me there? Well, friends, listen, if the Lord were to lose any of those who put their faith and trust in Psalm 22, that would mean his eternal love would have to stop, which is impossible. It would mean his unfailing mercy would have to fail, which is impossible. It would mean that his victorious reign and rule over all things would have to be toppled, and that is impossible. Telling us in the valley of the shadow of death, we have nothing to fear because our shepherd has walked this valley before us, knows the way, and will see us through. Is that not great news? Now go with me to verse 5 as we continue this journey of looking at this victorious power of this great shepherd, because he writes here this odd phrase: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. I mean, just imagine for a moment that you're a soldier, you're in the middle of war, and you're in a foxhole, and there are enemies all around you. How are you going to eat a meal in that moment? You're going to eat it quickly. You're going to eat it hastily. If you eat it all, you're going to do it really rapidly. But notice what this psalm says. It says, in the valley of the shadow of death, we will instead have a table prepared before us, a banquet is put out, and we eat in peace, while all of our enemies are surrounding us. Perhaps nobody said this better than Charles Spurgeon, and here's what he wrote about these words. In the valley of the shadow of death, this banquet is prepared, and he says this: nothing is hurried. There is no confusion, no disturbance, The enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table. And the Christian sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace. Oh, the peace that God gives to his people, even in the midst of those trying circumstances. Do you see what the psalmist is saying to you? Is cancer is at your door. There is financial difficulty at your door. Death is staring at your face, at your door, and you're eating at peace without being hurried because the Lord is with you and the Lord is your shepherd. Peace and tranquility and calmness in the midst of life's deepest pain is only found because the Lord is your shepherd. And he invites you and bids you to come to this table and to stay. He anoints our heads with oil and our cup is overflowing. And you know, these words are interesting because he's using these ancient East kind of metaphors to help us see something about God. See, in the ancient East, when you came on a long travel, it was nothing for people to wash your feet and to give you oil or perfume to rub all over your head to help you clean up a little bit and tell you, you're invited here, we love you, we're glad you're here. But once you got seated at a table, they did something really interesting. If you were a dear friend and they wanted you to stay for a while, they would take the drink, potentially wine, and they would take out your cup and they would begin to pour it. And they'd pour it until it overflowed onto the table. And they would say to you, in doing so, you are welcome here anytime, and this seat that you're at right now is always yours. In verses 4 and 5, what the Lord is saying to us really clearly is we have a comforting shepherd who wants us to stay. He wants us to be here for a while. And if you will, the valley of the shadow of death, we're welcome to stay with him because he's with us, and he will set a banquet before us. He tasted death before us. He walked the valley before us. He ascended the holy hill ahead of us. He is our champion, our king, our great high priest. And in Psalm 23, friends, he is our great shepherd. And our great shepherd comforts us in our trials, grieves with us in our sorrows, and catches every one of our tears in a bottle. He will never forsake us, always bids us welcome, and he will never leave us. Christian, do you know the nearness of this God? Listen, you might be troubled about your relationship with God, and you wonder, how do I get myself right with God? Is Psalm 22 the psalm of your Savior? If Psalm 22 is the psalm of your Savior, Psalm 23 can be the psalm of your shepherd, and Psalm 24 can be the psalm of your future. Do you know his nearness? Christian, listen, when you read these words and you know that all the troubles that you might face, and listen, the things that we would list pale in comparison to COVID. They pale in comparison. And what would the psalmist say to us? Why are you afraid? Why are you angry? Why are you impatient? Why are you frustrated? Why are you terrified of death? The Lord is your shepherd. Now let's finish by looking at the eternally good shepherd. We'll see this in verse 6. Again, what amazing promises for the person who has the Lord as their shepherd. Notice what he says here. He says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me ask you a question here. Looking at these verses, do you recognize the sheepdog's name in heaven? Their names are goodness and mercy. Do you recognize what these sheepdogs are doing? They are following you. The word for follow there means that they are pursuing you with passion. They are coming after you with joy. Surely, goodness and mercy, the sheepdogs of heaven are pursuing us. In other words, what the psalmist is saying to us is, in Christ, in the Psalm 22, Christ, God's attitude toward us is goodness and mercy. God's covenantal promises to us are goodness and mercy. In Christ, God deals with us in goodness and mercy rather than outside of Christ dealing with us in righteous anger and holy wrath. And do you notice the very present tense of these words? All the days of my life. And the psalmist says, surely, and it's like he's saying, surely it will come to pass. Daily it will come to pass. Momentarily it will come to pass that God will all the days of my life pursue me with goodness and mercy. In his book, The Pleasures of God, John Piper did a fantastic job of explaining this and helped me immensely in 1999 when I read that book. And here's what he said. He said, imagine that you're driving home one night, and as you look up in your rearview mirror, you see lights flashing. And you know what that means. And so you pull over and you immediately begin to fret. Oh, what is this going to cost? Was I speeding? How fast? What did I do wrong? How fast was I going? And you begin to dig into your glove box for your license, registrations, all those kind of things. And as you pull over, you recognize, okay, this police officer is getting out of his car, and you're immediately filled with terror. He walks through the door, and you go to hand him your driver's license registration, and he just says, hey, no, no problem. You don't need to give me that. He says, I just want to stop. I just want to stop you because I'm not going to give you a ticket. I wanted to give you something. I've got a all expenses paid trip to Hawaii. Here is the number you need to call. You can just get from the police station. Stop by anytime. We're really glad you're just a citizen of our country. Glad you're here. Hope you have a great night. Now, you'd be a little shocked in that moment, wouldn't you? Sure you would, right? Piper's point is this. And here's what he said. God's dealing with us are like this highway patrolman chasing us down the highway, not to give us a ticket, but to give us a message so good it couldn't wait until we got home. Friends, that is the attitude of God toward you in Christ. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. That's God's posture toward us. And the culmination of this goodness and mercy is that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, meaning there is no end to this. He deals with us every day in goodness and mercy, and he sustains us every day in goodness and mercy. He continues to deal with us every day in goodness and mercy until finally one day we are in his house forever, where he deals with us every day for all of eternity in goodness and mercy. His love is never ending, and our cup is overflowing in his house. And he's basically saying, the doormat says, always welcome. Now just go back to that psalm again. Pull out Psalm 23 with me again. And just notice how resolute David is. Notice how confident he is in the Lord's care. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord restores my soul. The Lord walks with me in the valley of the shadow of death, and I have nothing to fear. Surely the Lord's goodness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, how confident are you in the Lord's care? Is Jesus your great Savior? Is he the one that you have taken, my God, why have you forsaken me, and applied that to your soul, that he stood there and took that in your place? Listen, if Jesus is not your Savior, turn to him today. Friends, he is a great, great shepherd. And we as his people have nothing to fear, because in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today that you are our shepherd. And we thank you that you have sent to us a Savior, Christ, crucified, given for us, the perfect Lamb of God whose blood was poured out for us, our great high priest, who went before us up Mount Calvary and descended Mount Calvary, went through the valley, the shadow of death for us, and has ascended to your holy hill for us. And Father, because of his great work on our behalf, we can say, we shall not want. You restore our souls, that you lead us into green pastures, that you make us lie down by still waters, and that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your great care. Father, would you turn people to the great Savior who's the great shepherd? And do that for your glory and for your namesake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.